According to the Institute of Organizational Development, human beings think 4 times faster than a person can speak, which means that we only need about 25% of our mental capacity to really listen and pay attention when somebody is speaking to us, which also means that 75% of our mental capacity is not being utilized when we're listening, which is why all of your minds wander when I'm preaching a sermon. Right? And someone can speak between 125 to 250 words a minute, but we think at 1,000 words per minute. And after listening to somebody or conversation with somebody, we can only recall short-term about 50% of what they said, and long-term, that number diminishes all the way down to 20%. This is horrible news for preachers, okay? What's interesting is when Missy and I, we connect after after a day, you know, a typical day, we connect at the end of the day and we're asked, you know, figuring out how our days went. I'll mention that occasionally you know, I had a meeting with somebody and I really hope I'm not the only one, but Missy always has way more questions than I have answers to. And so our conversation, like, I know that I know what we talked about in the meeting, but whenever, for whatever reason, when my wife and I are talking about it at the end of the day, I just can't recall any of the information. And so she'll ask questions like, what'd you guys talk about? A lot of different things, you know? Why did you meet? Just to get to know each other a little bit. Well, what did you get to know about them? Stuff. You know, how did you get connected? I don't remember. Is he married? I think so. Who's his wife? I don't know. How many kids do they have? Anywhere between 0 and 17 children, I'm pretty sure. How long have they lived here? Not sure. Are they new to the church? Yes, they're new to the church. I know the answer to that one. They're new to the church. How long have they been here? I don't know. Right? Anybody? Any other men in the room? Okay, thank you. Good, I'm not alone. All right. So Missy wants details, and I, for whatever reason, have none. I have no details. And I promise, you guys are like, I'm never going to go to a meeting with Rob. He's not going to pay attention to anything that I'm saying. But I really am paying attention. And we're only retaining, according to the research, we're only retaining 20 to 25% of what is said in any given conversation. And just set that over here for a second. On top of all of that, we live at such a hurried and frantic pace, and we're so distracted and so overstimulated, it takes so much more effort to slow down and really pay attention and genuinely listen, not only to one another, but to slow down long enough to genuinely listen and hear the still, small voice of God. Right? His voice is drowned out by all the frantic, the hurriedness, the frantic activity, our distraction with technology and the pace of the culture that we're living in. And today we're going to look at a parable that has everything to do with how we hear, how we listen. And so if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 13. I'll give you some context as you're turning there. Leading up to chapter 13, it's a major turning point in Matthew's gospel, because Jesus had been performing miracle after miracle after miracle. Crowds are gathering around him. He's forgiving sin. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. He's doing all kinds of incredible things, and the religious leaders of the day, they're watching Jesus do all of this. And instead of acknowledging the possibility that this man might actually be from God, he might actually be the Messiah that we've been waiting for, they actually attribute his power to Satan. And they make an accusation saying that the way that you're performing all these miracles is you're leveraging satanic power. And rather than welcoming him or celebrating him, that's a warning against, you know, us not doing what the religious leaders did to Jesus, okay? Rather than welcoming and celebrating him, they write him off. And Jesus turns to all those who had gathered to hear him and to check things out. They're curious about Jesus. They're wanting to figure out what this guy's all about. And there's a lot of buzz in the community about him. And so they all gather around. They're curious about Jesus. And this is where our passage picks up in Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 1. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds, these are all the people curious about him, great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus says, take heed what you hear. And in Luke's gospel, it's recorded as take heed how you hear. But it's all about hearing. It's all about listening. And then if you jump down to verse 18, in this particular parable, Jesus gives us an explanation of what it means. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Now, unlike the majority, almost all of the other parables, this parable does not start with Jesus saying something like the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. And the reason why is because Jesus is telling us in this parable is this is how the kingdom begins. This is how you enter into the kingdom of God. This is how the kingdom of God enters into you. This is how you enter through the door. And it begins by listening. It begins by receiving. It begins by hearing, by taking heed how you hear, by hearing the message of the kingdom and receiving it. So how do you receive the message of the kingdom? In fact, just in Matthew 13 alone, the word listen or hear comes up 19 different times, right? And so Jesus is making a very focused point here that it's about how we listen. It's about how we hear. You know, just this morning, and oftentimes I do this, I pray before the message that God would make our hearts good soil so that the seed of his word would be planted in good soil and grow to bear much fruit. I'm doing my best to pray this parable, because we want the kingdom to come to bear in our lives individually, in our church family collectively, and in the world around us, right? And because in this parable, the sower, it's pretty obvious to see that the different characters, the sower is Jesus, the seed is his instruction, his teaching, his word, and the four different types of soils represent us. It represents our hearts and how we listen, how we hear. And Jesus knew, as he taught this parable, that there were people in the crowd, in fact, the majority of the people in the crowd, might be nodding in agreement outwardly as they're listening to Jesus. They're going, okay. They're nodding in agreement outwardly. But inwardly, they had no real intention of doing anything with what Jesus taught. They were agreeing outwardly, but internally, There's no real intention of actually obeying or digging or meditating on whatever it is that Jesus is teaching. And they had zero intention of actually following him. And what, as Christians, what we do oftentimes if we come into contact with somebody or we're in a relationship with somebody who is resistant to following Jesus, I think oftentimes we make the mistake of trying really, 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 really hard to convince them to follow Jesus. Of course, that's what we would do. That makes total sense because we believe we know Jesus. We believe that the best thing for people is to know and follow the one who created them and designed them for a specific purpose, right? That will bring healing to their hearts and forgiveness for sin. We know and we believe that that's what's best for people. And so we try really hard to convince people to follow Jesus the way we've surrendered and followed Jesus. But don't you think Jesus knew that the best thing for people would be to follow him and surrender their lives to him? And so when people are resistant, do you realize what Jesus does in this passage? He preaches this parable and he goes, at the end of it, he goes, you know what? If you get it, you get it. And then he leaves. He walks away. And the disciples are looking at this. I mean, there's no altar call. There's no emotional appeal. There's no call for salvation. Like, he gives the parable. He gives this teaching and leaves, just walks away. And the disciples chase him down. And they're going, what was that? What are you doing? In fact, it says in Matthew 13, verse 10, it says the disciples came to him and said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Like, Jesus, this was your opportunity to rally all of the crowds, to rally all of these people to your cause, to bring a political revolution to the first century world, to overthrow the Roman Empire. Why are you teaching in the most confusing way possible and then just brushing these people off? What are you doing? And we want to give you some constructive feedback, Jesus. You kind of blew it. And Jesus is going, no, you don't understand. Because the ones who are really with me, the ones who really want to follow me, who genuinely have a desire to enter into my kingdom, they're the good soil and they will follow because they listen with the intention of obeying. They listen with the intention of surrendering to whatever it is I'm teaching. And they will obey no matter the cost. They're the good soil. They follow, but the majority won't. And then, in fact, in between the parable and the explanation of the parable, Jesus has this discourse with his disciples. And he says the majority won't follow because this is fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah. He says this, indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. It says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn. And what would I do? I would heal them if they would do that. And the reality is in churches all around the world, maybe even in this church, there are people who are nodding in agreement. Outwardly. But inwardly, there's no real intention of doing anything with what Jesus teaches. There's no real desire to genuinely follow Jesus, to be changed by Jesus, or to live on mission with Jesus. Because we might agree with Jesus intellectually, philosophically, we might say, oh, that's a good ideal. We might agree with Jesus, we might admire Jesus, but following Jesus, actually doing the things that Jesus did, being changed to become more like Jesus, and actually risking, taking risks, relational risks, life risk for Jesus, I mean, that, Rob, isn't that asking a little bit too much? And we're going to take a look a little bit more deeply at the four soils, but as we go through these, I want to invite you to simply ask the question, which soil am I? Which soil am I? How do I listen? How do I hear the word of Jesus? Because, and I pray this, like, this is not my word. I'm doing my best to bring to you the word of God. And I invite you, I mean, test what I'm preaching off of what's in Scripture, always. Don't take my word for it. Dig into the Scripture, okay? So how do we hear the words of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus? How do we receive the seed that Jesus is sowing over our lives and into our hearts? And what Jesus is saying, it's interesting because he's saying, unlike any of the other worldly kingdoms, all the other kingdoms in the world, they come through power, they come through might, they're overt, they're obvious, they come through manipulation, persuasion, coercion, but he goes, not my kingdom. My kingdom's not like that. In fact, my kingdom is not overt, it's covert. My kingdom is subversive, it's subtle. It's very easy to miss. It's very easy to reject. It's very easy to overlook. And so be careful. Take heed how you hear. It's easy to reject. Be careful how you listen and really think. You have to take it in. And as a result, Jesus is telling us there are many people in this passage. The seed is being sown. They're receiving it to some degree. And Jesus is telling us there are many people who think they are in the kingdom and they are not. There are people who think they've heard me, but they haven't really heard. And it's a bit unnerving if you read the New Testament because Jesus is always saying to people, have you really heard? Have you really listened? Have you really received me? In the end times, I'll look at somebody and say, you know, I never knew you. Right? And it's unnerving. An example of this, in Luke chapter 9, a man comes to Jesus and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. I'm all in. Let's do this thing. And earthly leaders, how do we respond when somebody comes to us and says that? We're going, fantastic. We've been waiting for somebody just like you. We've got a perfect spot. Welcome, come aboard. Like, we're so glad that you're here. What does Jesus do? He looks at the guy and says, foxes have holes. And birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What? Right? I want to follow you, Jesus. And he's going, oh, really? Do you want to have rocks for pillows? Because that's what it's going to be like. You're going to suffer. In other words, do you really know what you're getting into? See, I think we make the mistake of really trying hard to convince people to follow Jesus. You know, as a pastor and preacher, yes, we should preach the gospel. We should persuade people to follow Jesus. But I think oftentimes we make the mistake of, especially in prosperity gospel circles, of making an appeal to people based on fleshly desires. And so when people follow Jesus based on those things and those things don't happen, of course they abandon Jesus. Because Jesus is not giving them what they really want, what they're really after, which isn't Jesus, it's a comfortable life. It's health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's not the gospel. Following Jesus is hard work. Because when you sign up to follow Jesus, you're signing up for a life of resistance against the flow of culture. That's what you're signing up for. When you say yes to Jesus, I'm surrendered to Jesus, it sounds like a Star Wars thing, you're joining the resistance. Right? That's what we're doing. And a life of resistance is hard. It's hard work, but Jesus is faithful and he will give you strength and power to endure, if you will surrender to him. And in other words, Jesus is asking, do you really know what you're getting into? Have you really heard me? Do you really understand what you're signing up for? Are you really ready to enter the kingdom? Or, and here's the hard question for us today, are you really ready to enter the kingdom? Or are you just trying to get me to serve you in your kingdom? Are you surrendering everything to me? Are you really all about me? Or are you just using me to be all about you? The whole principle of the parable of the sower and the four soils is to say, have you heard? Do you know that you've heard and understood? So you have the descriptions of the four soils, and they help us sort of evaluate where we are. And the question is, which soil am I? So the first soil, you've got the hard path. Number one, the hard path. Any seed sown on a hard path is not going to accomplish much. We all know that. And the power and the life that is contained within that seed will remain dormant as long as it lays on the surface of that path. And the birds come, they devour the seed, and it says this in Matthew 13, 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is listening with a hardened heart. In other words, it's possible to sit in church week after week, to hear the word, to listen to the word, to be glad about the word. Maybe for other people. It's benefiting other people. But for you, your heart has become so hardened and cold toward God, your understanding of the message of the kingdom is not personal. It's theoretical or intellectual or philosophical. But it hasn't hit you. It hasn't become personal. People who have actually experienced the power of the kingdom in their lives are people who have moved from seeing Christianity and the message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom, simply as theoretical or intellectual, to it becoming deeply personal, right? It's like, has there ever been a time in your life where the word of God, whether you're hearing it in a sermon or you're reading it in scripture, where it moved from simply information and all of a sudden is just seems like it's leaping out at you and gripping your heart. And it's almost like God is saying, I put this in there for you. Like this scripture, this verse, this word, this has your name on it. It is deeply personal. If that's never happened in your life, in a way you're recognizing, oh, this is not just information, this is for me. Like, God, you put this in there for me. This has got my name attached to it. You're speaking to me. You did this for me. If you've never moved from it being simply theoretical or intellectual to it being deeply personal, chances are you are the hardened path. Now, you've got the hard path and you've got the rocky soil, the second type of soil. Matthew 13, 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So the first soil is hearing with a hardened heart. This is hearing with a shallow heart. This is primarily emotional. This is talking about people that get very excited about Jesus. Okay? That they've moved beyond theoretical, they've moved beyond intellectual. In other words, they've said, Christ has impacted my life. He's changed me in some way, and they're excited about it, and they should be, right? And they do feel like he's opened their eyes to a degree, but their roots are shallow. There's no real depth to their understanding and relationship with Jesus. And as a result, as soon as hardship comes into their life, or they begin to pay a price for their allegiance to Jesus, they abandon Jesus, and their response is almost like, well, what good is following Jesus if I'm still gonna have to suffer? What good is Christianity if it's not gonna give me what I really want, which isn't Jesus, by the way? Right? In other words, they want a blesser, not a savior. They want a God that will serve their desires and whims. There's not a real surrendered life going on in the day-to-day moments of their lives. They want Jesus to be an add-on to their life, a little side benefit, while they remain on the throne of their lives, and they can get excited about Jesus as long as they are still in charge. Also, I love that Jesus is forgiving and gracious and kind and all those things, but I'm still in charge of my own life. And so when the heat comes, when hardship comes, when tribulation comes, when persecution comes, and they recognize that they are gonna have to suffer because of their allegiance to Jesus, which our world is going more and more that direction. It's very easy to see. This is why Jesus predicts there's going to be a great falling away at some point. Because there are a bunch of people that can get really excited about Jesus, but when hard times come because of their allegiance and loyalty to Jesus, they abandon Jesus because they're thinking, what good is this if I'm still going to have to suffer? Why should I follow Jesus? They want a blesser, not a savior. They want a God that's going to be an add-on to their life, and they're only willing to be associated with Jesus as long as life goes the way they want it to. They hear with a shallow understanding of God and a shallow understanding of what God has done for them. Okay, that's the second path. The third soil. So you've got the hard path, you've got the rocky soil. Third, you've got the thorny soil. And this one probably is the scariest one of all of them. Matthew 13, 22, it says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So the first one, you're hearing with a hard heart. The second one is you're hearing with a shallow heart. This one is hearing with a divided heart. The third group is rooted. There's some level of depth to them. It's not just emotional. It's not just theoretical. They don't just get scorched in the heat. When tribulation or trials come, they're willing to hang in there. They're not devoured by the birds. They are hanging in. And as they're growing to maturity, these thorns come in and begin to choke out the fruitfulness of their life in Christ. They begin to choke out the productivity. They're not beneficial. And in this group, there are people that are seemingly committed to Christ. But here's the deal. Christ is not on the throne of their life, at least not Christ alone. There's allegiance to Christ, but then there's also a desire to chase after the things of the world, to live how they want to live. They have a divided heart. That they're asking God to share the throne of their life with something else. So these are people that will worship God on Sunday morning. We'll get real excited about Jesus on Sunday morning, which we should be excited about Jesus. But at the end of the day, they're not fully surrendered to Jesus. They're not ready to throw off the things of the world. And they worship Jesus and they chase after all these other things. The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches have come in and begin to choke out their fruitfulness. There is division in their life. And as a result, they don't see their lives being changed. They don't see their hearts being healed. There's not deep healing work taking place in their soul. There's no real power to their Christianity. They even doubt at times if their faith is even genuine, if it's real. And I would say for us in the room today, this is probably the most common one represented here. For example, some of you are committed to Christ, yet you care so much and you put so much weight on what other people think about you that it's paralyzed your spiritual maturity. You're being controlled just individually controlled by fear of man, and you're not living in the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. Others of you are committed to Christ, but you're still holding God at arm's length as it relates to a certain area of your life. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your sexuality. And you're miserable because you already know what God desires for you, what his will is, but you want to do what you want to do anyway. And so there's a divided commitment. There's a divided heart. Or you're so caught up in trying to be relevant to the world around you that you've been compromising the character that God is trying to grow in you. You're compromising what you know God wants for you in the name of cultural relevance. You know, it's interesting because the first and second group, they eventually think that Christianity is just a bunch of nonsense, and they bail on their faith. They walk away. So one of the things we've seen, unfortunately, because of the public nature of these roles is you have very prominent worship leaders over the last couple of years that have been elevated to positions of authority and leadership in the capital C church. And as soon as difficulty or tribulation or hardship comes their way, or because of the divided nature of how they've received the word of God, as soon as those things begin to happen, they abandon their faith in a very public way. They begin to deconstruct their faith and abandon Jesus. But there are people within the walls of the church that are in all of these categories, but I think this is the most common one. And the third group, the thorny soil, these people are deeply miserable. I mean, the other ones, they just walk away and they're doing what, but these are deeply miserable people because you know too much. You know too much about the gospel. You know too much about God. Genuinely, you recognize, I once was blind, but now I see. Like, that's true of you. And you recognize that you've surrendered to Jesus to a degree. You know Jesus saved you. You know that's true, but you haven't taken that final step and surrendered all of life to Jesus. You've surrendered a part of your life to Jesus. And you know, I mean, you can't go back to your old life. You know too much. Even though in your flesh you might, oh, that sounds good, but I'm not going to do that. Like, you can't go back, but you can't move forward. You are paralyzed, and you are stunted in your spiritual maturity because you have a divided heart. You're not bearing fruit. You're not growing to maturity. You're not being sanctified because all these cares about all these other things are choking out the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is why the psalmist writes in Psalm 86, verse 11, he says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." And then he says this, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Another translation says, "Give me an undivided heart." Give me an undivided heart. I want to be all about you. I want you to be my first, my last, the center of my life. I want you to be in it all, through it all. I'm inviting you in, and I'm surrendering everything to you. Have your way with me. Whatever you want, I'm all in. There's a story of a very prominent pastor who had a very public moral failure, ended up spending years in prison. And another pastor went to visit him and just asked him the question, said, What happened? When did you fall out of love with Jesus? And the pastor responded, he said, "I never fell out of love with Jesus. I stopped fearing Jesus. I didn't fear God. I wanted what I wanted. I loved Jesus. I admired Jesus. I was partially surrendered to Jesus, but I wanted what I wanted. And I stopped fearing God." And he went on to say, "And God rescued me by sending me to prison. He saved my soul by bringing me here." Isn't that amazing? So you can love Jesus, but if you don't fear Jesus, if you don't fear God, reverence, awe, respect, submission, wholehearted surrender, we're in danger of being one of the first three soils. And then lastly, you've got the good soil. Matthew 13, 23. "As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, another 60, another 30. And here's the test. How do you know that you're the good soil? How do you know? There is multiplication happening through your life. You're bearing fruit and it's benefiting other people. It doesn't just remain with you. It doesn't just remain private. You are actually going out and you're living on mission and you're making disciples. You're following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and you're actually living on mission. You're bearing fruit. You're blessing and benefiting the people around you, both believers and unbelievers alike. You are actually bearing spiritual fruit in a way that benefits other people. It's the person who says, my life is no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself. I'm not in charge anymore. It's no longer my will be done, it's thy will be done. It's fully, wholeheartedly surrendering to Jesus. And when you hear, when you listen, the good soil is the person that's predetermined that whatever Jesus says, whatever Jesus tells me, whatever I read in the scripture, I am going to obey no matter the cost. I'm gonna follow him no matter the cost. I'm gonna obey him no matter what it takes, no matter what persecution I face, no matter what people think, I'm going to obey Jesus. That's the good soil. And some of us are miserable in life because we've been hard-hearted toward God. Our relationship with him has grown cold over time. Others of us, we get real excited about Jesus, but when things don't go the way we want them to, or hardship comes our way, we just shrivel up and we're uprooted and we leave. Others of us are so divided with the cares of the world that our abiding in Jesus and the fruit that that would produce is being choked out, and we're not growing to maturity in Christ. We're not being sanctified. And so the question is, how are you hearing? How are you listening? When you are here on a Sunday morning, I don't want you to obey what Rob says. I want you to obey what Jesus says. So when you're hearing, when you're listening, before you ever walk through the doors, have you predetermined that whatever Jesus says to you, you will obey? Have you decided that? Have you predetermined that? Well, that's asking a whole lot, Rob. Well, Jesus says, if you are unwilling to do that, you are not the good soil. You're one of the other three. And that's a hard word, but this is what Jesus is teaching us. One last point, and then we'll wrap up. And I want to encourage you, because this has been challenging, I know. Some of us are miserable because we've forgotten. What is the job of the soil? Some of us are miserable because we've forgotten that we are the soil. And Jesus is the gardener. And you're going, man, I got rocks in my life. I know I do. I know I'm the rocky soil, and I don't know what to do about it. Or you go, man, I got thorns that are just choking out. I care too much about this thing, or I want this too much, and I've surrendered it to Jesus, but then I've taken it back, you know. I've got a divided heart. Let me just remind you, the job of the soil is not to get the rocks out. The job of the soil is not to like spit out the thorny things that are growing up around it. The job of the soil, I mean, a hardened path can't make itself unhardened, okay? What is the job of the soil? To submit to the work of the gardener. That's your job. So if you go, well, I'm the hardened path, what's the solution? Surrender to the work of the gardener. Let him till up the soil of your heart and make it ready so it can receive the seed of his word. You go, I'm the thorny soil. I care about all these things. Surrender to the work of the gardener and let him pull out those cares and those concerns and those worries and those things that you've been chasing after. Let him do his work. He's good and he's faithful, and he will do that work in your heart if you will fully and wholeheartedly surrender to him. See, oftentimes we think, well, and yes, we have to cooperate with what Jesus is doing, but I gotta work really hard, and I gotta do this, and I gotta obey this, and it just becomes this legalistic religious thing. And what Jesus is inviting you to do in this parable, if you wanna be the good soil, surrender everything and trust the gardener. Surrender everything to him. And if you go, well, Rob, I just don't know is it really that good? Is God really that faithful? Is he really that good? Well, here's my question. If you make that decision, if you're going, hey, I'm the hardened path, Lord, break up the soil of my heart, make me fruitful. Or Lord, I have so many thorns in my life, take them out. What do you think the gardener is gonna say? He's gonna say, Finally, I've been waiting. I've been ready. I'm just waiting for you to cooperate with me. And so now I'm ready. I'm gonna pull up the thorns. He goes, is God really that kind? Is he really that gracious and good? Here's the question. You're asking Jesus to break up the hardened path. Do you realize that Jesus walked the hardened path to Calvary's Hill to be crucified on a criminal's cross, and he did that for you? All you're asking him to do is break up the soil of your heart. If he's already done that for you, how could he not? Why would he not do that? If you go, well, I got all these thorns in my life, and is he really gonna pull up the thorns, the cares? Is he really gonna help me to just fully surrender everything to him? You realize that Jesus took upon himself a crown of thorns as they mocked him, and he did that for you. So if he's willing to do that, how could he not pull up the thorns that are in the soil of your heart? You go, Rob, I got all these rocks. You know, is he really gonna remove the rocks? Well, Jesus was buried behind one, and not even that could hold him down. And he conquered death, hell, and the grave and walked out of that tomb, and he did that for you. Why would he not remove the rocks from your life? If he's done all of that for you already, doesn't it prove what he's willing to do if we'll just simply come to him, surrender, and ask him? Doesn't it show what he will do if he's already endured all of that for us, if we'll just simply invite him? Because church, the kingdom of God, the genuine, living kingdom of God comes into your life, and you enter it by how you hear, how you listen. So the invitation for everybody today, including myself, is fully surrender again. Fully submit again and invite him to make your heart the good soil. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the incredible truth, the hard truths that are hidden in your teaching, in your parables. God, thank you for the challenge of the parable of the four soils. And God, would you help us? Would you help us to trust in your goodness? God, that as we surrender fully to you, that you will be faithful to remove the rocks and the thorns. Or if we find ourselves as the hardened path, that you are faithful to till up the soil of our hearts so that we might be ready to receive the seed of your word with gladness in a way that it takes root and bears fruit. God, we're grateful today that you are faithful even when we fail to follow fully, even when we fail to live submitted and surrendered, even when we're saying, my will, not thy will. God, you're still faithful. And so again today, collectively, we submit again and surrender again and ask you, Holy Spirit, to make all of our hearts good soil. Do it, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Amen.